James, that Jesus is James's Lord, and James has a huge consciousness of Jesus' ministry in his mind as he's preaching. And that first verse, James kind of is proverbial. He puts things in a nutshell. Not too many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I think he might be looking back to the ministry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, the scripture reading we had today. So when we think of James, I think we ought to think of a man whose mind is full of the teachings of Jesus, and he just is, in a nutshell, communicating with the early church some really important things that folks need to know. So teachers, the teachers in the early church, you had, in the gifting, you had apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. And those apostles and prophets and evangelists were travelers. The significance about pastors and teachers is that those folks stay with the congregation. And the teachers particularly had responsibility for the care of those new Christians and the teaching of the scripture to the people of God. So it was an example, an important role to play, and it needed to be handled. Well, let's see what Jesus says about the teachers of the law. Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." What do we have here is what we have here is a description of the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law in Jesus' day. And the traditions were built around the 1613 commandments in the Old Testament, and traditions developed to build a fence around those commandments so that there would be no way that people would violate the commandments. It was so important to obey God. So the intention to begin with was good, to protect people from falling away, from sinning, to transgressing against God. So we have up here the different listing of Sabbath prohibitions, and they break down into three basic categories. There were a lot of details about is there another slide? There we go. That's what I was looking for. The different categories there, you have the first 11 have to do with everything that's involved in making bread. And it was strictly looked at. And if you recall, now thinking about that, when Jesus' disciples and Jesus were walking through the field and they began to peel back the grain and eat the kernels of grain, there were Pharisees watching them and seeing that they were breaking these intricate laws. They were crossing over the lines, not necessarily that Scripture put up, but that they had established so that people wouldn't transgress the law. And not only that, but they were watching. They were watching for violators. So the original intent was to, okay, we need to make sure that people are within the framework of God's commands. Those are Sabbath commandments up there. They have to do with baking bread. You got to make sure you have nothing to do with breaking bread. That's the first 11. The next 13, where you see shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing, spinning, weaving, so on and so forth. That's about clothing. You don't do anything to make clothing. You don't handle leather. Writing, you don't write more than two letters or erase more than two letters. No building. Sabbath day's journey was about a sixth of or 6/10 of a mile, 2,000 cubits. It was in the guard, the intentions, the beginning of these traditions was good, to build a fence, to keep people, you know, safe from violating the commands. But as the Pharisees developed, it's sort of like a barbed wire fence, and they were watching to catch anybody on that fence and to straighten them out and judge them, right? As kind of arrivers, and we are the holy ones, right? The separate ones, Pharisees. And the other people, the people of the land, we got to watch them. So verse 5, Matthew chapter 23, "Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long." Okay, Carol, thank you for reading that and that description. Because we may not be aware of what a phylactery looks like, that's a contemporary one. And what they did was they put scripture verses from Deuteronomy. You can flip back to that real quick, Deuteronomy chapter 6. These ideas, where do they come from? Well, they all come from scripture, really. So they had phylacteries, and they were told to have the scriptures on their heads and on their arms. And this is where they get it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Okay, so this would strap around the forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your houses and gates. So the idea is that the Jewish folks were to have all of these good reminders of them to remember the commandments of God. But it's like the boxes kept getting bigger and bigger and more distracting. So that this appearance, oh, this guy must be very holy. Look how much scripture he has on his head. Or the tassels on their garments. Again, in Numbers, the Jewish folks were told that they should put tassels on their garments. And those would be a reminder of the commandments and of prayer. So they were a good intention. But again, Jesus looks at these people and he says, they make their tassels on their garments long. So they were developing these flowing robes and these extravagant outfits. Now this picture, I looked hard to try to find a picture of a Jewish person that was dignified. And this was the best I could come up with. A lot of what they post on the internet of Jewish folks in prayer isn't very complimentary. This artist's depiction isn't bad. So that would be kind of a devout Jew would be there. The wrapping around his arm leads up to the phylactery on his shoulder there. There's a box on his shoulder. He can't really see it that well. He would have that on his head. And the tassels are down below. So it's all good, really. It's a good tradition. But when you get more and more elaborate, again, it sort of makes me think about vestments. I've never been one to wear vestments, because they made me at my ordination. But other than that, I haven't worn vestments. Baptism I wear because it's good to be covered in baptism service. But other than that, I don't think it's good to wear robes. That's my personal conviction, because it sort of elevates the person, draws attention to the person as if you're above the others. And really, we're kind of looking at the dangers of teaching. We'll go on, verse 6 of Matthew chapter 23, talking about the teachers of law, the Pharisees, going wrong. They loved the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. Rabbi, teacher. Verse 8, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And we do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. And this is the key. The greatest among you will be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So this is instruction to teachers that you're not to think of yourselves more highly than others. You are not to be elevated. You're to be a humble servant, as Christ came as a servant and gave his life for all. That's our example, to serve, to give of ourselves, to teach. And the only safe thing to teach, in my opinion, in a Christian church, is Scripture. A lot of times churches and people get off on other things. Even theological systems you can go wrong with. But if you stay with the Scripture and just look carefully at what the Scripture says, you'll be safe. Wherever you're teaching, carefully look at it. And, you know, it will be better than anything you can come up with in your own mind. Ingrid and I have begun chatting a little bit on the internet about, would it be a good idea sometime just to have a scripture reading service And I kind of like the idea where we take some real impactful passages of Scripture and just have people who are a little gifted in reading of Scripture just to read and have us sit back and listen carefully, because that's what will take God's thoughts, God's word, God's messages home to our hearts better than anything else. Better than anything else. Okay. So teachers, it really got off track. James is writing to folks, many of them grew up in the Jewish tradition. Many of them would be aware of these teachers who piled heavy loads on people and weighed them down, gave them great commandments, and held themselves up as better than others. James is very egalitarian, right? In verse 2, verse 1, he says, look, don't show favoritism. Nobody should be elevated above anyone else. James is kind of a leveler and saying we're all members of the church. We're all just as significant, one another, all the same before God, sinners in need of forgiveness, sinners in need of the cross of Christ. Okay, so we start that out. It begins with that warning to teachers. And then James moves into kind of a warning, I think, to all of us. To all of us. He's speaking about our mouths, using our tongues, and being careless about it, and how dangerous that is. And really, his language, as I was just saying, is proverbial, sort of poetic, sort of slams you. You know, James punches at us. It's like, look, boom, not many of you should be teachers. Look, boom, everybody better watch their tongue. So James will go one idea after another, but all just made to jar us a little bit, made to help us think very carefully about our behavior. So he talked about in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone never is at fault in what he says, he is perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now, the reason he goes there is because the tongue, the mouth, words are the tool of teachers, but then he generalizes to everybody, I believe. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. So he really wants us to envision these things. So James does a good job here. Just think about that small bit in the animal's mouth, the horse's mouth. Any of you ride horses? Have I told you about my horse riding experience? I had a feisty horse. Denise wanted to go horseback riding. And I had a feisty horse. I'd never been I ride motorcycles, you know, and that's dangerous. And I don't encourage anybody to pick up that hobby. I never do. But I always thought at least the motorcycle doesn't have a mind of its own, you know. I have a mind, and I can control the motorcycle and hopefully stay safe. But the horse, he's big, he's strong, he can do whatever he wants, you know. And my horse was banging me against trees. Bang! You know, I mean, he was having a good time. And I was kind of in the back. And I had to learn quickly to pull those reins, you know, to really hit that. And so I did. And before I was done, I had to, like, yank it. What's fascinating was once I really kind of wailed on it, the horse began to behave. We sort of became friends. And in fact, unfortunately, Denise was bumped off of her horse because we had a bad guide, and he all of a sudden bolted and didn't tell anybody. And Denise wasn't used to that. And when horses bolt, boy, Denise got bopped up in the air. I thought maybe I was going to have a different life when I saw her fall off the horse. But my horse, he ran alongside Denise, stopped completely calm, and stayed there. I think he was thinking, now we're in trouble, you know. It's like my buddy here bumped the girl off, and, you know, and fortunately she was sort of okay. No broken bones anyway. Very sore. It was quite an experience, and I was right about horses. We haven't gone since horseback. Okay. I wasn't going to do that. That just happened. Anyway, verse 4. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants them to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, and it makes great boast. Consider a forest that is set on fire by a small spark. Now, I want you to really think about this. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire. It is in itself set on fire by hell. Very, very strong language there. And what James is trying to get across here is the utter destructiveness of fire is an image for the people to think about. The destruction to others that unkind words, untrue words, people can be dismantled. And sadly, we live in a day where language and tongues are not kept under control very well at all. And there's all sorts of misinformation going out from all different directions. And it's a very confusing time because so many people don't keep track or really care about the consequences of what they say. Now, you probably have images in your mind of the fires that were in California just a little while back, a few weeks back, and the destructiveness of the fire. In Palestine, the fires were similar, like California, that dry climate. Things would dry up, and when a spark would go off, whew, fields of crops could go up, just totally destroyed, or worse, villages could go up. If it was windy, that fire would just take off. So James is speaking of something that people were familiar with, something that was utterly destructive. That's what James wants us to think about when we think about that fire. And sadly, today, that fire is being weaponized in Palestine. So to give you an idea of the danger there, there's balloons being sent out and dropped, incendiary devices to set fields on fire in Palestine. There are kites, balloons. They just use those. That fire's been weaponized to do minimal damage as far as killing people, but great damage as far as creating problems for how am I going to live, how am I going to eat. Very destructive, very destructive. And James wants us to understand that we need to think about our words and we need to be careful with our words all the time so that we don't accidentally or deliberately worse start these destructive processes. He wants it to be vivid in our minds. Verse 9. With the tongue we praise our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. So I want you to begin to think about an awareness of God's presence and how that can help us perhaps control ourselves. We have our tongues and we praise God, and yet we would curse others. Man, that just shouldn't be. And then he goes on to one last illustration. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What's the idea here? You'll know a tree by its fruit. If your tongue is out of control, you're not in union with God, right? You're not a Christian if you're out of control in that way. Okay, what are our tools to be able to control our tongues? Well, James addresses this in chapter 1, verse 19. Right at the beginning of this book, toward the beginning, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. This You know, I mean, so many things. We're talking about recovery with the young people. Not that they need recovery, but to help them to not need recovery in the future. And so often, the first thing to do, no matter what it is to stop and to recognize that we need to repent. We need to come under God's control. We need to turn away from sin. We need to understand that we're powerless, right? We need God's help. So stop and listen. Be slow to talk. Think before you speak, and slow to anger. For anger doesn't bring about the righteousness of God, right? The righteousness that God desires. So there's one kind of vivid image that I want to close with this morning. It's from Isaiah chapter 6. A prophet, a teacher, Isaiah from the Old Testament, and usually those prophets were people who were a little set apart, seeking God, called by God, maybe first and foremost, because a lot of them were reluctant. I think a lot of us who were called into ministry or teaching positions may have been reluctant. It wasn't our first choice. It was something God prompted us to do. But God does desire that people teach and share and use their tongues, but it needs to be controlled. And this is an interesting passage to think about. Isaiah. In the year, chapter 6, in the year of King Uzziah, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So, Isaiah is a mystic. God is revealing things to him. He sees an image of God. And what you when you think about the image, think about a bride with a beautiful train behind her. So that's the kind of, you know, the garment would flow behind them. So God would be exalted, and he would come into the temple, and he would be exalted, and there would be a train, his clothes, he would be bright. Verse 2, above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were flying. When you think about these things and you think about some of the old songs that you sing, if you think about the song Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, I don't know what you think about when you sing that song, but these are the kind of passages you're supposed to be thinking about. When God revealed himself, Ezekiel calls it chariots with wheels within wheels. He didn't know what words to use to describe that he was seeing, but there was this motion, there was this heavenly being coming down, and we need to be awed in his presence. So when you sing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot next time, think about it. We're supposed to be thinking about this revelation of God. And they were calling to one another. They were worshiping. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So how do we get under control? Be aware of the presence of God. Worship God. Invite God into our lives. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. This is the one that we live before. We need to be mindful of it. We need to stop and think before we do anything, right? What was Isaiah's reaction? Woe to me. I'm in trouble. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I am a man of what? Unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. So this consciousness of God, and the first thing that Isaiah becomes aware of is that his speech has been bad. He's been imperfect in things that he said. That's what comes to his mind. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. What happens now? Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar, God's altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So we need to have an encounter with God for our behavior to be right in anything. And here Isaiah is particularly spoken to about a cleansing of his words so that he can speak forth the word of God. Verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And now he's ready, he says, here I am, send me. So we don't stand in a pulpit. We shouldn't stand before a Sunday school. We shouldn't stand before one another without first standing before God, asking him to transform us, confessing our sin and our desperate need for his transforming power in our lives. We need to stop and recognize God. Then we will be ready to speak on his behalf, speak to his people, minister and care for one another. Let's pray.